This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Clark Tanner is a minister friend of mine in, I think, Beaverton, Oregon is the name of the town he lives in Oregon. I know that he ministered there at one time. He tells about a funny thing that happened to him in a movie theater. I don't know if any of you have had a funny experience in a movie theater. He said years ago he was watching a movie with a friend where it was about a small town detective, the movie was, who had come to the big city in search of a killer who coincidentally was stalking the main female character of the movie. At one point in the movie, the main character, the detective, was hot on the trail of this mad killer and chased him to a spot where there was an open cellar door, you know, one of those cellar doors in the ground that opens up kind of at an angle. And the door was open. That's where the bad guy was. The music, the lighting, and the chase all served to build suspense to a chest-constricting level. As the detective approached the cellar door with his revolver drawn, he looked down into the darkness. I think everyone in the theater was holding their breath. That is, until my friend sitting next to me said out loud, "If he goes down there, he deserves what he gets." If he goes down there, he deserves what he gets. The theater audience burst out laughing and the tension was released, at least momentarily. I want to talk to you not about that scene in the movie, but I wonder if there's anybody who said, "I hope he gets what he deserves. I hope she gets what she deserves in life." Whatever you pray for, I'm going to ask you not to pray for something in your life. It may surprise you to say this, but don't ever ask the Lord for justice for you. You want justice. Justice is hell. That's what justice is. Don't ever ask the Lord for justice. But we're going to read a man today, David, in what's called the gem, the centerpiece of the penitential psalms that we've been studying. We're studying over the seven of them over 6 weeks, where David says this. He doesn't mention his sin. He mentions God's mercy first. "Have mercy on me." You never ask God for justice. You always, always, always ask him for mercy, his loving kindness, and his compassion. That's what you appeal to. We're in the third message, actually, in this series called When God Convicts. Most holy moment in your life is not when you've got a spiritual brainstorm about something, or you figured out something about creation, or you figured out something in the Bible. It's when you have been convicted in your spirit that you're a sinner. That's a holy moment. And for some people, it hasn't happened yet. It really hasn't. You can go all your life and never have a sense of conviction about anything. You know people like that never really have been convicted about anything in their life. And it's a holy moment, a Kodak moment when someone's convicted. This is all these sequential psalms, Psalm 6 and Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. There's seven psalms out of 150 that are called penitential psalms, where it reflects David's conviction and his guilt and his need for forgiveness for doing what? Committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah killed, responsible for staging his murder. And he had the tremendous weight of guilt upon him. And this is the gem. This is the centerpiece of those psalms. It's Psalm 51. David is speaking, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know," underline the word "know," those of you that underline in your Bible, "for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." More so than any passage of scripture I've read in a long time, does this lend itself just to verse-by-verse teaching? That's what we're going to do today. If it seems a little different, that's why. I want to talk about the material, not my ideas, not my stories. I want to talk about the word today. Verse 1 says, "Have mercy, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." Before he even mentions the word sin, he talks about God's mercy. Why is that important? Anything good in your life comes out of God's mercy, his love, and his compassion. Would you remember that? It's not your track record that pleases God. It's not your track record that scores points with the heavenly kingdom. It's God's mercy. It's God's unfailing love. It's his great compassion. And isn't it interesting? That's what David appeals to when he is convicted of his sin. David uses three words for sin. I want to talk about them. He uses the word transgression, iniquity, and sin. Not the same word, different words. It's important to know what the differences are. The word transgression has to do with rebellion. I hope you realize that sin ultimately is an act of rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. One of the commentators that I have is a former Presbyterian minister who said, the best example he said I can come up with, he said, picture a private in the United States Army walking up to a four-star general, slapping him in the face. You say, what an act of rebellion. That's nothing. Nothing compared to what you've done and I have done to the Lord God Almighty. Sin, first and foremost, is an act of rebellion against the Father. Most men don't get that. Most women don't get that. Most teenagers don't get that. We're not talking about making a mistake. We're not talking about crossing the line. We're not talking about, well, I erred a little. I messed up my life. No, we're talking about rebellion against the Father. Just like a private would slap a four-star general in the face. It's an act of rebellion against our Heavenly Father. The second word he uses is iniquity. It has to do with the condition of crookedness, something that's perverse, something that's not right. And sin stems out of the condition of my heart and your heart of iniquity. David talks about being born into a sinful world, what he meant by that. People argue, did he mean original sin? I don't think so. He could have, but it has to do, he was born to a sinful dad and a sinful mom, just like you were. We're all born to parents who are sinners. And we're born in a sinful condition, and we're into a sinful world with sinful inclinations. The third word is the word sin that means missing the mark. So you can call it whatever you want, but I'll tell you today, here's what sin is to God. It's rebellion, it's iniquity, crookedness. That which isn't right, it's crooked, it should be straight, and it's missing the mark. And then he makes this statement, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I want to suggest to you that one of the most spiritual moments in your life is when you come to the realization about something in your life and you say, this is wrong. You know, it could take years for that to happen. It could take decades for some people. What I've been doing for years is wrong, for I know my transgression. Verse 3, and my sin is always before me. Well, that's a vivid expression. I don't know if you've ever felt that, that your sin in your life was ever before you. We're going to use an illustration from life that I think will help you understand that expression. Tomorrow on CrossHope, our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. I want to talk about that word, my sin is always before me. You know the best way to illustrate that? Have you ever had a sick relative at a hospital? Somebody seriously injured, seriously ill, serious surgery, whatever the case may be, and you're in the family waiting room, you're in the room, and you're constantly waiting for the next report, the next nurse's visit, for the therapist to come out and tell you anything. And it's just constantly waiting on the next report. I guarantee you that it's safe to say that your loved one is always before you. That's what it means. That person is always in front of your thinking, and you go to the cafeteria, but you're thinking about your loved one. You go out to Wendy's off campus, off the hospital, but you're thinking about your loved one. And you understand what that means to say, my loved one is always before me. And David said that about his sin. He couldn't shake it. There weren't enough diversions in life to take his mind off of it. There wasn't anything in life, socially or otherwise, intellectually, to distract him from what was before his eyes, what was right in front of him, his sin. My sin is always before me. against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Sin ultimately is a wound against the Father. Write that down. Sin is ultimately a wound against the Father. And when you know that and you admit that and you acknowledge that, and I do, things start to happen when we acknowledge that sin is against, it's a wound. It's not just breaking a law, it's a wound against the Father. That's why David, I believe, is shaking against you. And you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. In verse 10, I'm going to share something today that I only read this week, so it's a new thought to me. I was excited about this thought when I read it this week. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Verse 10, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Some of you have heard this part, so this is not new, but the word create that's used there in verse 10 is the same word that's used in Genesis 1:1 when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's interesting to me. The same word for the creative power and creative capacity of the Lord is what David appeals to and says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Now, here's what I read this week that was just a new thought for me. David was not told, you better get a hold of a rabbi real quick. You better get a hold of a priest. You better get a hold of a minister. And you better work this out, your problems. He was appealing to the creator of the universe. That this was such a problem in his life. There was nobody on earth that could help him except the Lord God Almighty. Do you get that? Think about this for a minute. The God who set the planets in perfect gravitational orbit, who puts the stars in space, who the Lord describes himself, said, I can hold all the oceans of the earth in the palm of my hand. That's a figurative expression. You ever been to the ocean? You ever been to the Gulf of Mexico? You ever been to the Pacific? And to say, I can hold all the water, God said, in the palm of my hand. And then God describing the universe, which is millions and millions of light years across, God said this, that's how wide the universe is, the breadth of my hand, that'll cover it. That's the one I call to when I sin. And I just say, Lord, I appeal to your mercy, and I appeal to your loving kindness, and I appeal to your compassion. That's the one we talk to when we sin. And you know what? The same is true for you. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. I want to talk about 11 in light of Facebook. Don't raise your hands. I know many of you are on Facebook. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, God, don't defriend me. Don't toss me away. And people do that with people all the time in your circle of influence and say, I'm done with him. See, if I ever talk to her again, I'm going to dismiss her from my life. I'm through with her. I'm through with him. And we do that with people, and aren't you thankful that you serve a God who says, I don't diss you, I don't defriend you. And that's what David is talking about in verse 11. Don't cast me or throw me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I found out this is the only one of two times the phrase Holy Spirit is used in the Old Testament. Isaiah 63:10, when Isaiah talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And this verse, which I find intriguing, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And isn't it interesting? This is pre-Christian. But David knew that the Spirit of God was in his life at one time and was convicting him of sin. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, because he knew that was spiritual death. And then restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. To restore means to turn back. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever had an incident in your life, you said, you know, I wish our relationship was like it was 5 years ago. My friendship with him or her. Wish I could go back in the calendar and just restore what we used to have together as a family. Restore what we used to have as a couple. Restore what we used to have in a friendship with so-and-so. And that's what David says, Lord, restore to me. Bring back the joy. Turn back the clock and bring me back to a right relationship with you, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then the verses I almost neglected. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice or you would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Listen carefully. This may be the most important thing I'm going to say today. God is not interested in putting you into a guilt trip. He doesn't want you to feel bad. That's not his thing. But what he responds to, according to this, a man or woman who's broken because of their sin. And you know what? That means different things to different people, but you know what I mean. Some of you know what it's like to be broken in grief. Some of you have been broken in disappointment in things that have happened in your life, and you know what brokenness means. And to be broken before the Lord is something deeper than just feeling bad or feeling guilty or I'm sorry. You know, people can be sorry and still be mad and still be ticked that somebody caught them. Well, I'm sorry, you're mad at me because of that. There's no repentance there. There's no conviction. But a broken man, a broken woman is something the Lord says God will not despise. I wanted to know, what does that mean, despise? I found out it means to hold in contempt. Have you ever asked somebody for forgiveness and they said, maybe I will, maybe I won't? Let you know, I'll get back to you. Make you stew a while, make you worry about it. God will never do that with you. God will never dangle you over the fires of hell and say, let's see what I'm going to do with you. A broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He will not hold that in contempt. He responds to brokenness. Well, I want you to hear the conclusion to this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. In fact, Psalm 34 says this. I didn't mention this in the first service. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You may never be closer to the Lord when you're broken before him. That's my point. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Crushed in spirit is one of those things that's the deepest pain of all. When somebody is crushed in their spirit, and the Lord says, I'm there. I'm with you. I save those who are crushed in spirit. This is all about the heart. This message, and I thought, you know, since we're talking about the heart, I want to share a story with you from Dr. Maurice Rawlings. I don't even know if he's still alive. He was a cardiologist from Chattanooga. I remember visiting Chattanooga, and the minister that I visited back in the 80s was talking about Maurice Rawlings, a cardiologist. He wrote a book about death and dying. He said that during his career, he had resuscitated hundreds of people from what would be called clinical death or heart stoppage, whatever term you want to use. He says this, he believes that about 20% of the patients that he had resuscitated from death recall afterlife experiences that were hellish. And he said, most of the time we hear in the news that, oh, I saw the great light and I just went to the light. And everybody describes what you read in the media, these glowing stories. And he said, about 20% of the time, people describe total fear, total anxiety over what they experienced in their after-death experience. And here's what Dr. Maurice Rawlings said. I was just an intellectual Christian, a lukewarm Christian, a social clubber. But this experience made me pull out my Bible. Those experiences changed the lives of the people who had experienced them, and they changed my life as a physician. You think Alcoholics Anonymous is great, but wait till you see someday Sinners Anonymous. I have learned that it's not safe for someone to die unless he or she knows where he or she is going to spend eternity. Would you listen to that last sentence again? I have learned that it is not safe for someone to die unless he or she knows where he or she is going to spend eternity. It's not a preacher talking. That's a guy who's experienced death and life and death close up and personal because of his medical practice as a cardiologist. Isn't it interesting to hear what he has to say about it? It's all a heart issue. It really is. David is describing when he's convicted about the sin of adultery and the sin of murder, the double whammy there. He's convicted. He's broken. But he wasn't broken at first. There are some Bible scholars that think this may have taken a year or two for David to come. It can take you a while to come under the conviction of God. It can take me a while, all of us. But you know what? It will come. Sooner or later, if people are praying for you, and someone's praying for you, the conviction of God comes into a man's life or a woman's life just like a light. And you could be driving down the freeway, I-75 or I-70 or 675. You can be at work. You can be going on vacation. And all of a sudden, there's an awareness in your spirit that wasn't there 5 seconds earlier. I have sinned against the Father. And against you and you only, Lord, have I done this in your sight. And there's a contriteness and a brokenness that comes. And God says, I'll never turn my back on it, on you. I'll never turn my back on a broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise. What does this message say to you? Don't ever pray for justice, but do what David did. Lord, according to your mercy, your unfailing love, your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.